Continue our study in Philippians this morning. Philippians 1, verses 12 through 18 is our text. If you'd like to turn with me to Philippians 1, verses 12 through 18. As we know, Paul is the author of this letter to Philippi. In our passage today, we are going to see the circumstances he is in when he is writing this letter. We know he is imprisoned, most likely in Rome. We will see today how he reacts to his situation he is in. He has an incredible outlook and perspective of being a prisoner that it would almost make you think that no normal person would be able to react this way, almost like he is a super Christian. But we must remember that Paul, this is the same person who wrote 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 through 16. I'll read those. I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, an insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of all acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost, but I received mercy. For this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might also display his perfect patience as an example to those who are to believe in him for eternal life. As we can see, Paul, in his own words, was the foremost or chief of all sinners. So how could you have this reaction to his circumstances if he was not some sort of spiritual superhuman? The answer is in verse 14 of 1 Timothy 1. He said, "The grace of our Lord overflowed for me." It is only through God's great grace that Paul could have been able to do the things that he did. And it is only through that same great grace you and I can do the things the Lord would have us to do. Lord willing, his plan will not see us imprisoned for preaching and teaching the gospel. But if we do find ourselves in that situation, God's grace will see us through it. Charles Spurgeon said this about Paul in an opening of a sermon he preached on this passage of 1 Timothy 1:15. The title of the sermon was "The Chief of Sinners." This is what Spurgeon said. "Who among all scripture writers can compare with Paul in the fullness of his testimony to the grace of God? Upon the doctrine of grace, upon the experience of grace, upon everything that has to do with the exceeding abundant grace of God through our Lord Jesus Christ, Paul is the mighty master and the great teacher. If we were right to look at him from an exclusively human point of view and speak of his genius rather than his inspiration, I might say of him that so mighty, so clear, so eloquent a teacher of truth has never existed since the days of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though Augustine was a particularly bright star, and Calvin in after generations, if he did not even excel Augustine, Paul far exceeds both in brilliance, with which he exhibits every quality of grace, and grace in everything that has a good quality. Or, to use another figure, Paul towers aloft above all the great mountain ranges, loftily, though full of many of their summits be. One reason for his clearness about grace was that any other man, and perhaps more, shown forth the superabundant power of his love in passing by transgressions, iniquities, and sin, and in making the very man who had been a ringleader of mischief to become the leader of the host of the Lord. Paul calls himself in one text the chief of sinners. It is possible that he literally exceeded every other sinner, dared more, and sunk deeper in crime than any of his fellows among the sons of men. If so, let no man that lives despair of mercy, if the gate of heaven is wide enough for the chief of sinners to go through, then there must, in that respect, be room enough for those who must be less than the chief, who, though very great, yet cannot be quite so great as he. I say, though I hardly think so, that it is just possible that taking certain circumstances into consideration, Paul really was, in such sense, the very chief of sinners. And yet I hardly think so, because he himself in another place calls himself less than all the least of all saints. Might it not then rather have been that his deep view of his own sinfulness, his clear sense of his guilt, made him consider himself to be chief of sinners, though probably there have been tens of thousands even greater than he? We can see Paul was not great because Paul was such a great person, such a super Christian. No, Paul was great because God is greater. God's great grace saved a terrible sinner and filled him with his grace to carry out his perfect way, a perfect way for his life. As Spurgeon said, if God can save and change the life of the chief of all sinners, he can certainly save and change the life of change your life through his great grace. The grace of God allowed Paul to have joy in his life, no matter the situation. Our passage will show us today. Let's read together our passage, Philippians 1, verses 12 through 18. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice. More than anything else, Paul's desire was to preach the gospel. Paul wanted to go to Rome as a preacher, as a missionary, but instead he went as a prisoner. Rome was the hub of the great empire and the key city of its day. If Paul could preach the message of Christ there, he would reach many, many people with the message of salvation. He could have written a long letter about his imprisonment experience, but instead he writes a letter focused on the advancement of the gospel. Several chapters in Acts tell the story of Paul's arrest, his imprisonment, his shipwreck, and his journey. Instead of focusing on that and of what has happened to him, he focuses on the gospel. To a lot of people, all this could have looked like failure, but not to Paul. With a single mind, dedicated to sharing Christ and the gospel. As we have already seen, Paul did not find his joy in ideal circumstances or what we would consider the comforts of this world. He finds his joy in the gospel and in the spreading of the gospel to others. So with that outlook, no matter his circumstances, he promotes the furtherance of the gospel. Instead of finding himself confined as a prisoner, Paul discovered that his circumstances really opened new areas of ministry. If Paul, the chief of all sinners, through the grace of God, is able to have this reaction to his current situation, we can have the same outlook and reaction when we face hardships in our life. If we, like Paul, desire to spread the gospel more than anything else, we can do that no matter the circumstances, no matter the situations we find ourselves in. We do not have to be in total comfort, or we do not have to be healthy, wealthy, and wise in order to give out the gospel. We can give the gospel at any time, in the ups and downs of life. And those ups and downs of life may no longer be ups and downs as we seek to give the gospel at all times. So what one time in our life might look as a challenge or a hard time, now just becomes yet another opportunity to talk about Christ, to glorify Christ, to spread his gospel message. We see Paul living out this in verse 12. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. On the assumption that the epistle was written from a Roman imprisonment, Paul is saying that his recent circumstances had not been detrimental, but advantageous to the gospel. This could have been bad news, but it had really served to advance the gospel, as he says. He's not saying that his case has been settled or that any official action favoring Christianity has been taken. What he is saying is that his immediate circumstances were to be viewed as positive for the gospel, not negatives. The word advance originally denotes making headway in spite of blows. So this portrays progress during difficulties. There are at least two ways the gospel had been advanced through Paul's circumstances. The first we see in verse 13. So that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. We see it had been made clear throughout the whole imperial guard that Paul's imprisonment was, as he says, for Christ. During the first century, prisoners who were sent to Rome to appeal their case were imprisoned. As the guards were assigned to Paul, it soon became clear to them that he was no ordinary prisoner. He was not describing his imprisonment as being in the service of Christ, but he was proclaiming his relationship to Christ. His relationship was made clear to his guards. He did not stop telling them of Christ. He was able to preach Christ to all of them when it was time for their shift. To guard Paul, they knew that they would hear about Christ. Paul's bold testimony of the gospel of Christ was also to all the rest that came in contact, all the rest that he came in contact with during his imprisonment. Paul shared the gospel with them. Paul was able to get the gospel out from inside the prison walls. Instead of falling into self-pity or doubt or questioning why God would allow him to be imprisoned when all he wanted to do was preach the gospel, instead of that, he took every opportunity to make the gospel known. What about us? Do we, in spite of our circumstances, do we find ourselves taking every opportunity to make the gospel known? Or do we allow our circumstances to determine if we will make the gospel known or not? I certainly hope, with Christ's help and Christ's grace, as we know from Paul, this can only be done through the great grace of God, not in our own strength, but only in His strength, that we make the gospel known. We must not allow our circumstances to lead us into self-pity or doubt or questioning why, but we must, like Paul, let every circumstance point to Christ. The second way the gospel had been advanced was that Paul's circumstance had emboldened other Christians. We must think his imprisonment may have determined or may have diminished any evangelism that the believers would have gone underground. But exactly the opposite was true. They drew courage from Paul's example and laid their fears aside. We see this in verse 14. It says, "And much of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." We see here there was no lessening or no loss of danger, but a new infusion of courage. It could be read, to a much greater degree, they are daring to speak the word of God without fear. The apostle's attitude to his change could have largely been responsible for this boldness. If he had a different attitude to his situation, and he himself did not share the gospel with everyone he came in contact with, the effect on others would have been different. It was Paul's use of the change in his circumstances as an opportunity to spread the word of God that encouraged the Christians to do the same. Paul's testimony gave them confidence in the Lord. There's that word confidence that I really like. Again, let me ask you, do your actions inspire confidence in the Lord as we boldly share Christ with others? Or do we not inspire confidence because we do not share the gospel as boldly or as confidently as we should? Remember, this confidence is not in Paul or in themselves. Their confidence is in the Lord. He does this. He is the source of our confidence. If we are not inspiring or confident in spreading the gospel message, if you need some encouragement, if you need some confidence, I would tell you to look to Christ. Look to Christ today. For it is in Him alone that we can find the strength and the grace we need to be a bold witness for Him. We see in verse 15 that not all who proclaimed and preached Christ were responsible or were responding with the correct motive. Some were proclaiming the message of Christ out of envy and rivalry, verse 15 tells us. Some indeed preached Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. We see there are two groups that were inspired to speak the word without fear. The first group proclaimed with a wrong spirit. These opposing preachers are cruel and selfish, as we see in verse 17 as well. They are using the occasion of Paul's confinement to promote themselves. It could be that they were envious of Paul. So they stirred up discord within the Christian community and hoped that they could gain a larger following for themselves. This group of preachers were guilty of insincerity, particularly towards Paul. Verse 17 goes on to say, "The former proclaimed Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment." That they proclaimed Christ Paul found no fault with the content of their message. This shows that their problem was not a doctrinal problem, but personal. They were not unbelievers or perverters of Christian truth. They were self-seeking opportunists promoting themselves at Paul's expense. Perhaps they had enjoyed some prominence in the church before Paul arrived, but had been eclipsed since he came. It is not specifically said, so we are not sure of the circumstances surrounding this, but we are certain of the motives. Selfish ambitions, Paul says. They are not sincere, but only thinking to afflict or hurt him in his imprisonment. By taking advantage of Paul's imprisonment, they have hope to build up followers and supporters. This is a different situation, but it sounds similar to what John wrote about to Gaius in 3 John when he talks about Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first. From what we can tell, this group, like Diotrephes, taught a correct doctrine, but we know their motive was selfish. We know we can do the right thing out of a wrong motive. It is important that we have the proper motive of love, as the other group did, that we'll see. We must put away our selfish ambitions and desires and live as a servant of Christ Jesus, as Paul considered himself in Timothy in the first verse of this book. Let's not forget what that word servant means, a bondslave, or a person who belongs to another, devoted to another, to the disregard of one's own interests. If you are a true servant of Jesus Christ, it would not be possible to be motivated by selfish ambitions, as this group is, or like Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, as 3 John 9 says. You can't put yourself first if you are living for another. The other group of people who proclaim and preach Christ without fear, to their credit, were motivated by feelings of goodwill and love for Paul. Their renewed strength in proclaiming Christ was true joining with Paul in the spreading of the gospel. Verse 16 tells more of this group. It says, "The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel." These, motivated by Paul's recognizing the apostle's sincerity and unselfishness, they realized that his present circumstances were part of a larger divine plan that he had never deviated from. He had been put there, not by his own miscalculations, not by chance, but by the actions of God's sovereignty. God had brought him to this place and time for the defense of the gospel. God did this by ways that could never have been foreseen by man alone. God had accomplished his will. And remember what Psalm 18 and verse 30 tells us. This God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true. He is a shield for all those who take refuge in him. This God, his way is perfect. No doubt it was with some sense of awe and reverence to God that Paul evaluated his situation with the comment, "I am put here." Recognizing the true nature of Paul's imprisonment caused many insecure Christians to respond out of love for him, for the cause he represented. They stepped into the gap and took the stand with him, eager to ensure that the gospel did not fail to be proclaimed while Paul was imprisoned. Paul concludes all of this. He says, "What then?" This reveals his sense of values, the importance of the gospel, and his proclaiming. His proclaiming outweighed any personal considerations. He would not cloud the issue by insisting on setting personal grievances. He was convinced that Christ proclaimed, even by these preachers who were motivated by selfishness. We see this in verse 18. He says, "What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice." We see Paul's commitment to the gospel, to the service of Christ. He knew that this group was taking advantage of him being imprisoned to promote themselves. But because he is a servant of Christ, he puts his commitment to the gospel over his own personal feelings. They must have been faithful to the basic message of Christ. For Paul to preach Christ meant to proclaim the good news of salvation provided freely by God's work of righteousness. Paul would not have been okay with them proclaiming Christ if their message was different than the message of the gospel. As long as the problem was only personal, Paul could rejoice that the greater purpose of spreading the gospel was being served, even when some of the preaching was actually an excuse to attack Paul. The apostle took the worthy view that insult to himself could be ignored, providing that the truth of the gospel of Christ was proclaimed. He rejoiced in this and intended to see the gospel proclaimed above personal feelings. "In that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice." Paul rejoiced in the gospel. He found his joy, sometimes at his own expense, in the gospel. Think with me today. Where do you find your joy? Do you look for joy and happiness in this world and what it has to offer to you? Or do you stand with Paul? Do you have the singleness of focus on Christ so that you find your joy, your fulfillment in the gospel? If you do not find your joy in the gospel, what are you holding on to? What is keeping you from that joy in Christ? Is it selfish ambitions keeping you from this joy? Are you putting yourself first and the gospel second or third in your life? Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice. Let's rejoice in the gospel today. Let's pray. Lord, our Heavenly Father, how truly grateful we are to joy, to find our hope, our peace, our comfort in the gospel. Lord, in you, Jesus Christ. Lord, how truly humbled we are to be able to serve a righteous God. And Lord, I pray that you would give us the grace that we need every day as we progress in our Christian life, as we are drawn closer to you, as we study your word and meditate on it. Lord, that you would be making us more into your image. Lord, I pray that we would have the grace that we need to do so. And Lord, I pray that today and every day going forward that we would rejoice in the gospel. Lord, help us to put aside doubt. Lord, help us to put aside worry. Lord, help us to joy in the gospel. Help us to joy in the spreading of the gospel. Lord, I pray no matter what our circumstance may be in life, no matter what we find ourselves in, Lord, that we would use it as an opportunity to spread the gospel message. Lord, we know that we can only do this in your strength. So, Lord, we ask for your strength to give us the boldness, the confidence that we need to spread your good news, your gospel message of salvation. Lord, we pray this in your name. Amen.